So do you go, or do you stay? This is the challenge the gospel presents to us this day. Recall that for the past 4 weeks, we've been journeying through the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel, the Bread of Life Discourse. We have meditated on the real presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist, which is his body, blood, soul, and divinity. We've meditated on the Mass, that is a sacrifice that sacramentally represents our Lord's Last Supper, sacrifice, resurrection, and ascension. We've also meditated on the priesthood, that Christ instituted the priesthood upon his apostles, and that has been handed on by the sacrament of holy orders. So now we've come to the climax, and the decision has to be made. Recall last Sunday in the gospel we heard Jesus teach, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. But he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day." Well, now we hear of how some of the disciples are murmuring, and they're wondering, how can this be? How can he do this? Our Lord says, well, if you think this teaching is hard to accept, what's going to happen when you see me hang on the cross, and you see me rise from the dead, and the tomb is empty? What then will you believe? Sadly, we read in the gospel that it says, as a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. They rejected our Lord. They went away. They left. Notice, though, Jesus doesn't say, please stop, come back, you misunderstood me, I'll change my teaching, it was all symbolism and poetry and so on. No, our Lord meant what he said. His words are united with who he is. So he asks the apostles, do you want to go too? And St. Peter says, to whom would we go? Where would we go? We've come to believe that you are the Son of God. You have the words of everlasting life. So St. Peter, even though he might not understand the whole mystery, he believes. He believes in Jesus. Because he believes in Jesus, he accepts the teaching. So with the faith that is given, and by God's grace, the understanding slowly unfolds. So St. Peter gives a great admission of faith. So my brothers and sisters, we're back to that question. Do you leave? Do you stay? Well, presumingly that you're here because you want to stay. When you receive communion, as I do, we are saying, I believe. We're saying, I accept Christ. In a way, when we receive communion, we become wedded to Christ. This is why in Ephesians, our second passage, St. Paul uses that imagery of marriage to explain the relationship between Christ and the church, us. So Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. Christ is the head, the church is the body. Christ pours forth his self-giving, life-giving love, and we're called to pour forth in return our faithful, self-giving, life-giving love. So we become wedded to Christ. We accept him, and because we accept him, we accept his teachings. We live by his word. Those teachings have been handed on to us down the ages. So when we're receiving Holy Communion, we enter into a communion with Christ, and we could say the Holy Trinity and all the saints and angels in heaven, the souls in purgatory, and all of us gathered here. That's why we say, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're sharing in the Holy Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. We also are entering into a communion as a church with all the teachings, traditions, the sacraments, the leadership that has been given to us by Christ and handed on since the time of the apostles. Now, with that in mind, we have then those who have chosen to leave. So going back 500 years, there was the Protestant Revolution. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, not easy to say, Zwingli, of Edward VI, Elizabeth I, and others, set up their own churches. If you look at their writings, they purposefully deny transubstantiation. The Mass is a sacrifice. The priesthood is sacrificial. This is why Protestant friends will use terms like pastor or minister rather than priest, or table instead of altar, communion service or service instead of Mass. That's the reality. So out of respect for their beliefs and respect for ours, we don't share the Holy Eucharist. We don't believe the same way. That doesn't make them bad people. It doesn't say they can't go to heaven. But it's a matter of respecting the differences. To receive communion is to enter into union with our Lord and also the Church. For instance, Pastor Paul Upsall, who was the pastor at the Lutheran Church when we were homeless, meeting at Holy Potomac Falls, also the Lutheran Church, was very kind to us. The congregation was very kind to us. I have a friendship with Pastor Paul. I was able to go to different events at the Lutheran Church. But we respected each other's beliefs. We knew that he could not receive communion here. I could not receive communion there. Now, with that, we have to work together, hopefully one day, to resolve whatever the differences are, so that they come back to the fullness of that apostolic faith. We can't just gloss over it, though. As Pope St. John Paul II said, if we just opened ourselves up to communion for everyone, well, that's really a false ecumenism. We never really deal with what caused the differences. So we pray and we work for that time of reunion. But then there's something even more haunting about this gospel passage. Judas stays. He should have left. Jesus knows the one who's going to betray him. Judas stayed. We always have to be careful of that image of Judas. We have to be careful of slipping into the sin of Judas. For instance, if we're conscious of a mortal sin, we need to go to confession before we receive the Holy Eucharist. Mortal sin kills the sanctifying grace in our soul. Before we can receive the Eucharist, we need sacramental absolution. If a person in mortal sin receives the Holy Eucharist, that's a sacrilege, which is like a big mortal sin. So it's not a matter, too, of what I think is a sin or not. No, it's what Christ said is a sin. Christ has the words of everlasting life. He has the words of truth. We look to what the Church teaches. So we should have to always be on guard that we don't slip into that sin of Judas. But then we take it further. And we have to remember, Judas stayed and he caused scandal. It's really the first big scandal in our church, the fact that Judas betrayed our Lord. Consider then, if someone was preaching heresy, so preaching against the truths of the church and misleading the faithful, that's a scandal. That's the sin of Judas. That person cuts himself off from communion. If I were to teach you something contrary to the faith, God help me, because your souls are at stake as well as mine. Or you think of some politicians who call themselves Catholic, but advocate, and legislate things like abortion, euthanasia, same-sex marriage, and so on. How can they possibly say they're in communion with the Church? In good conscience, I could not give them communion as a priest, because they are not in communion, and if they received communion, that scandalizes the faithful. It erodes the teaching. Or sadly, in our recent times, we have heard of priests, bishops, even cardinals, who have failed. They've not only sinned, but by their omissions to correct and purge, they have scandalized so many of the faithful? How many faithful have even left because of such scandal? God help them. They need to therefore repent, maybe step down from office, maybe even be laicized. But either way, judgment will come. So my brothers and sisters, we always have to be on guard. If we went one more verse in the gospel, we would read Jesus saying, "I chose the 12 of you, but one of you is a devil." So the sin of Judas is really the mark of the devil. God help us. We never want to fall into that sin. So my brothers and sisters, as we conclude the sixth chapter of St. John's Gospel, we should have a renewed faith in what our Lord has given to us through the Eucharist, the Mass, the priesthood. We pray then that we can do the best we can to be faithful witnesses and faithful members of the church. We may not fully understand, but we believe. We may not be fully worthy because we all sin at times, but we should be striving to try to become saints. This is why, before we receive communion, we pray together, "Lord, I'm not worthy to receive you, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed." In the Byzantine liturgy of our church, we would pray, "Accept me today as a partaker of your mystical supper, O Son of God, for I will not reveal your mystery to your enemies, nor will I give you a kiss, as did Judas. May the partaking of your holy mysteries, O Lord, be not for my judgment or condemnation, but for the healing of soul and body." So let us offer our lives to our Lord this day. And when we go forth, having been nourished by the Eucharist, be affirmed that we are going to be true believers, that we will profess Jesus as the living Savior, the Son of God, and that we will be witnesses of his truth and goodness in this very troubled time. May God bless you.